That's all right.
You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Jude. That's where we have been the past few weeks. As you're turning, I'd like to just extend a special greeting again to Hamid there in the Middle East. Thank you very much for your extended email that we did receive. It was wonderful to hear directly from you. We very much appreciate the fact that Ali and Miriam were keeping us informed. And thank you for all the information that you put in. You're a dear, dear brother. I know that you have come out of that Shiite re-education camp, and I know that you have not only survived it, but you've done very, very well, and that your testimony is intact. And so we thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord that we have heard from you, and we look forward to continuing our dialogue together. Let me also say, for those all of those that are watching, if you would like the notes to today's message, you can find that at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you can also find the issues and answers section there, where we talk a lot about 21st century issues. Does the Bible address them? You'll find a number of topics there. And you'll also find our website, on the website, our contact information and primarily our email information. You can email us prayer requests. If you would like to receive the prayer requests that we take here in the sanctuary here in the morning, we can send those to you, as all members get that. They can print it out and have it with them during the devotional period. Also, if you'd like to receive the message notes prior to Sundays, I usually try and get them out on Thursdays. Happy to put you on that particular email list to receive the information in advance. Now, please be assured we will not be contacting you for any other reason. We will not be contacting you to support the ministry or anything else like that. It's a strictly a ministry to you. Finally, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, but you'd like a copy of the Word of God, we will provide that at no charge. Again, just email us. You can find that information at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And let us know if you would like a copy of God's Word, and if English is not your original native tongue, then let us know what language you would like it in, and we will do our very best to get that out to you. Again, there's no charge connected to that whatsoever. Turn with me again, if you to Jude. This book is only 25 verses long. And today we're going to concentrate on verses 12 and 13. Let me go ahead and read those verses. And then we'll talk a little bit about last week and how these verses tie into the message of last week. Again, Jude, and let's pick up in verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to, first of all, gather in your name. Father, say, as we do here in the United States so freely, although eventually, according to the book of Revelation, that will end as well. Some are already being watched as they enter and come out of your house, and some are being watched just because of their faith, like our dear brother Hamid and all of those within his village there in the Middle East with whom we've had a relationship now for quite some time. Lord, we just ask right now that as we open your word, especially in a message that is going to prove particularly difficult, particularly challenging, it is going to cause some to reconsider where they're going to church. It is going to cause others to say, well, that's why I didn't go to church in the first place, only to realize that that's not a good enough reason not to be in church. And Father, we always come at this particular time, and we all have worries and cares and thinking about tomorrow and just anything that would distract us from your word. We just ask right now, Father, that you would lift that from our minds, that your Holy Spirit would be closer than our very breath, that, Father, as your word comes forth, that your Spirit would definitely apply it to each and every one of us, that, Father, truly, on this Sunday morning, whether listening live or listening by delay, We're listening because you have ordained it, that you ordain the steps of your children. And so, Lord, we just ask right now for clarity, not novelty, and that we may apply everything that we have from your word to our lives this day. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You may remember last week we dealt with Job in verses 8 through 11, and just to set that up, we kind of need to review the key points there because we literally are breaking into the middle of Jude's thought by coming to verse 12. So remember last week, that was called the test of authority, and what we talked about were individuals who are false teachers, false preachers, and we came to the conclusion that we talked about the cause of their rebellion, we talked about the course of their rebellion, we talked about the communication of their rebellion, we talked about the consequences of their rebellion, and finally we talked about the condemnation of their rebellion. These are individuals who have decided to puff themselves up. These are individuals who have decided that they're not going to follow the convictions of this word. These are individuals that slip into fellowships and one way or another end up in somewhat of a leadership position. Now, by somewhat, I mean this. The bank vice president may come in, and everyone's in awe, and it's wonderful that he's here, and my, he's such an esteemed member of the community. Make him an elder right away. No, that's the last thing that you want to do. What about his testimony? What about his understanding of the Word of God? More importantly, what about his application of the Word of God? This is what Jude is getting to. Because you may recall previously that these individuals have crept into fellowships. They didn't walk in and rip off their shirts and go, false teachers standing here. That's not how this works. They have worked their way into the fellowship, and they may start something as simply as hosting the home Bible study. And then they've graduated to Sunday school teacher. And then they may have made their way to the Sunday school director. And then some of them may have actually progressed to an elder position. And that gives them significant authority within the fellowship. People look up to them. People think they understand what this word of God says, how it's supposed to be applied. They're hanging on their every word. And Jude is saying, the individuals that we're talking about today, based upon Jude verse 12 and going into verse 13, these individuals are nothing like that, yet many of them hold position in local churches. And so what we come down to here is this is the second of three summary statements that Jude is pulling together. And in this particular case, he's writing about false teachers, noting that it's not just hypocrisy we're talking about, it is deliberate hypocrisy. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Most of us have children. Most of us, if you're old enough, you've got grandchildren going. And you know how kids are. It's not so much what you say, it's what you do. And I know time and again, I mean, you could say, do as I say. And they say, well, okay. But then you, dad, mom, you don't do that. And it causes confusion. Now, you know, generally, when a kid catches you like that, you're like, oh, okay. Okay, you didn't mean to mislead. It was just something that happened. You got caught up into it. But that's not the case with false teachers. False teachers are not that innocent in their approach. False teachers are actually deliberately deceiving. This is what Jude is actually bringing up. And when there is dissension in a church, I can guarantee you that somewhere along the line, whoever's pushing this level of dissension is misunderstanding the Word of God, because in the first place, that's not how you handle problems in a local church. And Jude has called on that in this first century, as the church is just beginning to get founded, enough churches have arisen, and all of a sudden, there's dissension. All of a sudden, there are people vying for leadership. And that's a problem in and of itself. If you're vying for leadership, does that mean you're God-appointed or man-appointed? Jude understands everything that's going on here. Let's shoot very quickly then with all this understanding and all this context to the grammar. And there's just one word I want to look at. Now, I was talking to a brother right before the service started, and there's our word spots. Hang on to that. He said, Tony, I just don't understand. It talks about, you know, the spots and feasts of charity and fear and clouds and winds and trees and without fruit and twice dead and plucked up by. He said, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I said, it's fine. We're going to take those 6 points and we're going to break them down. And by the time we're done, we will understand exactly what Jude is talking about, because Jude is pulling from the Old Testament and making applications, if you will, here in the New Testament, which tells me something. This isn't the first time that God's people have come up against this kind of difficulty. Spots. What does spots mean? Let's read it here. There are spots in your feeds of charity. Now, what it literally means a rock. It means a ledge. It means there's some kind of reef there. And here's what it means. It is a metaphor for men who, by their conduct, damage others morally. They wreck them, as it were. Individuals who follow them, Jude is saying, are doomed. This is the same concept of, I love going up to Maine. I love going up into the Nova Scotia area. And you watch the boats come in, and they follow a very precise pattern when they come into the harbor. They're not just winging it all over the place. They're speeding on the left and the right. Why? Because that particular part of the country, there are huge rocks in there. And these seasoned mariners understand you have to come at this in a very particular way, or you will end up beached, or worse, you'll crash into a rock and sink your ship. This is what Jude is talking about. Do not sink your local fellowship, because these individuals are rocks in your way. So if we have the literal application, if we put it in plain English, it's there are hidden reefs at your love fest. Now let's talk about the love fest just for a second. Those are the acts of communion. As a matter of fact, we're taking communion today. It's the first day of the month. That's when we do communion. And in the very early church, following Jesus' example, remember in the upper room, they had the meal, and then subsequently they had what has now become known as communion. And they're following the same pattern here in the early local church. And so when they talk about love feast, what they're talking about is evening communion. There are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Now he's talking about false teachers here, so let's catch some of the characteristics. Without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept away by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Oh my goodness. Jude verses 12 and 13 present what amounts to 6 vivid pictures of false teachers and help explain why they are dangerous to your local church. Let's go ahead and break these down. We've already talked about here just the very first segment of verse 12. I call it 12a. The very first segment, Peter calls them spots, or that they're called blemishes by Peter in 2 Peter 2:13. These men had invaded these love feasts. They had invaded what was considered to be really one of the most holy acts, which is the act of communion. Now, I want to be clear about communion here. I'm a conservative evangelical, okay? I do not view communion, and Scripture does not say that communion is the literal re-sacrifice of Christ's blood and flesh. That is a Roman Catholic position, and that position is wrong. That cannot be sustained from Scripture. But let me also say that communion is not viewed, as it is by most of the Protestant church, as simply a memorial. Oh, we just do this to remember. No, that's not the case, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warned the Corinthians who were coming to the love feast, subsequently taking communion with known sin in their lives. And what did Paul say about those individuals? Some of them are sick, and some of them have died. Now, let me ask you, when is the last time a memory killed anybody? It is not the re-crucifixion of Christ. It is also not just a simple memory. It is, however, infused by the Holy Spirit and becomes an act of reverence to which God is specifically involved. That is communion. You may look different at it next time you take it. These men had invaded the communion atmosphere, and they had begun to defile it. Now, let's ask, how did they do that? Instead of adding to the sanctity of the occasion, and by the way, when we take it here at Grace Evangelical Free Church, it's done quietly. It's done reverently. It's done with a lot of introspection. We have a specific 30-second pause. Once everybody gets the grape juice, once everybody gets the little wafer, there's a 30-second pause. Everyone bows their head to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to our minds what needs to be confessed to God. And by the way, I don't need to go into some confessional in order to get that done. We are our own priests before God. We have direct access to Him. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is closer than your very breath. Of the 57 ministries of the Holy Spirit, one of those is to bring you to conviction of something that God says is not right in your life. Confess it. So we specifically take 30 seconds in order to get that done. And then Scripture says that He forgives us immediately. You don't have to spend 3 months in penance. Another Roman Catholic misunderstanding. All important at the point of communion. It's funny how Jude is focusing on this point of communion. So at the time of confession of sin, these individuals, by their lifestyle, are actually promoting sin. At a time of submitting to God, they were defying and defiling God's people, and they become the hidden reefs. They become, in Greek, what Jude called the spots, the rocks that can crush you. They become the wrecking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the wrecking of the lives of a congregation. And congregants at that time didn't even know it. They didn't understand the true character of such people. Let me put this out there. If you hold any ministry in the local church, whatever, and by that I mean we don't have programs, we have ministries. The world has programs, we have ministries. And I don't care if you're the lowliest, and I don't mean to rank people, but if you're the only person that's opening the door and saying hi, all the way up to the senior pastor, bypassing the elder board and the Sunday school people and all that other stuff, you have a ministry, you're a spiritual leader, you need to be on guard for this kind of thing. All of that from one word, spots. What's the second? He talks about these selfish shepherds. That's the second section there in verse 12. And the word translate feeding there means shepherd. So instead of taking care of the needs of the church, these apostates, and let me define that for you. We've done that before, but let me do it again. An apostate is an individual that on the outside looks like a Christian, but by their actions, which demonstrates what's on the inside, they're not. The Bible calls them apostates. By the way, the Scripture also says have nothing to do with them. Instead of caring for the needs of the church, these apostates are only caring for themselves. Jude had to have in mind, and he's very well versed in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56 and Ezekiel chapter 34. And this is where the prophets condemned their leaders, their own shepherds, for exploiting the people and caring only for themselves. Paul put it this way to the Corinthian church, a very messed up church. I'll be perfectly honest with you. Given where they were located, given all the influences that were coming in and out of that town, a lot of stuff got into the local church that shouldn't be there. And I want to read this out of what's the Message translation. I normally don't do that, but I want you to understand that there's nothing wrong with the Message translation. It is just very gritty. It's very accurate. So Paul says, look at the Old Testament, but look at the situation that you find yourselves in and see if this doesn't match up to what we might find in the 21st century. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you have such admirable tolerance for imposters who rob your freedom, rip you off, steal you blind, put you down, even slap your face. I shouldn't admit to it, Paul says, but our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. That's the individuals that Paul's talking about have snuck into a local church. And the verse goes on to say what? They snuck in and they did so without fear, in spite of what is written in Ezekiel 34, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should you not feed these sheep? I like that phrase, thus says the Lord. Now, I think everyone knows that I have great affection for Alistair Begg and his ministry in Chagrin Falls, Ohio. As a matter of fact, if I don't mess up my schedule again this year, which I did last year, I'm going to make his pastor's conference. It's the first one I had missed, I think, in six conferences, and I deeply regretted it. I don't know what possessed Alistair that particular night to say, you know what, when we present the gospel, we need to do so with a bit more love, and I completely agree. A lot of it is in the approach as to whether people are going to listen or they're not going to listen. And I completely understand that. But I'll be honest with you. There comes a point, especially in the culture that we find ourselves in America, in this at the very really beginning of the 21st century, what we really need to hear is, thus saith the Lord. That's what we need to hear. Especially with so many churches going astray. Especially with so many national ministries that aren't. Especially when they're more concerned about money than they are ministry. Some of you may recall Robert Tilton's ministry maybe 12, 14 years ago. Big on Christian television. He did some secular television. And it was just him and the camera. And he would implore you to send your prayer requests. And oh, by the way, slip in a certain amount of money. And we will be sure to have, we have a number of prayer warriors standing by and they'll be praying until I believe it was ABC News 2020 went to his dumpster and found all the prayer requests that had come in that day in the dumpster. Oh, by the way, they cashed all the checks. This is the type of individual that we're talking about. There's the spots. There's the selfish shepherds. What's the third one? Empty clouds. This caused a lot of conversation before the sermon, by the way. This is the third part of verse 12. You know, I grew up in a farming community. I was born there, Walpaconetta, Ohio, a very small farming town. My grandparents had a 100-acre spread, and, you know, they'd raise hay, then they'd raise corn, and they ended up raising soybeans most of the time. And so I spent my first 4 years there, and I vaguely remember a lot of it. Of course, we always go back to the homestead. And when I was a child, we would go back to visit. We loved to go back to the farm. And the number one thing I remember is a couple of summers were really interrupted because of the fact there was no rain. And everyone's very concerned. And now we all went to the Lima Baptist Temple, and that's where I came to know the Lord because of a youth pastor that knew what he was doing. And I can remember just as a small thing, it was like Tuesday evening, and I know we went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I knew that. I said, why are we going on Tuesday night? And my grandpa would say, praying for rain, boy, praying for rain. And we weren't the only ones there either. I mean, there would be 1,500, 2,000 people to that church, and a minimum 750 folks would be there praying for rain. Farmers. This gets into the whole concept of empty clouds here. Because these apostates, while they look like men who can provide spiritual help, the scripture says they can't do anything other than boast their abilities, which they fail to demonstrate. Listen to what Proverbs 25 says about this. And again, this is where Jude pulls this cloud concept from, because he knows the Old Testament. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Or more importantly, listen to Peter in 2 Peter. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And these false teachers are enslaved to a couple of different things. Some of them, a lot of them, are looking for material benefits. Some of them are looking for the ego benefit. They want to be recognized. They want to be a cut above. And I believe that it was Jesus that said, the last will be first. Anytime you find somebody working towards a particular height within a local church, beware. Beware. The Word of God itself, this entire scripture that we have, God's operating manual to each and every human being. He answers every question that's in here. He answers every question about our creation, about our morality, about our destiny. He's the only one that can take care of us because he created us. Therefore, he gave us this book to walk by us. This is why this book is often referred to as God's dew in the morning, as God's rain to give us depth, to give us understanding, to give us instruction, not to our minds, but to our hearts, which affects our minds, which affects our actions and reactions. This is how God works. And Isaiah 55:10 compares God's word to snow from heaven bringing fruit upon the earth. Yet, like clouds in the sky, here we go, right back to the clouds. Like clouds in the sky, these teachers may be prominent, they may even be attractive, but if they cannot bring rain, they're useless. This will date this sermon, and that's okay. This just past week, Dr. Billy Graham, the Reverend Billy Graham, one of the few people I think deserves that title, lay in state at the U.S. Capitol in Washington, D.C. My thought was, and some others I talked to, for once this country did something right. We're honoring something correct. We're honoring God's elect, thereby honoring God. One of the main networks, I think it was NBC, but I'm not sure. I don't blame them for this. They wouldn't know what to do with it, frankly. They did a very nice piece on Billy Graham, but the person they got to comment on Billy Graham was Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is one of these false teachers. Joel Osteen is the one that we can't peg down as to how to know Christ. Joel Osteen is the one that fills tens of thousands into coliseums, but he does so because he doesn't confront anybody regarding their sin. No, Joel Osteen is the one that preaches, God is good, everything's going to be okay, just continue the way you are, just love one another. There's elements of truth into all that because every lie, in order to be believable, has a level of truth. And he even said, I remember Dr. Graham because he was so influential in my early life. And I'm thinking, then what happened? What happened? Seeker-sensitive is not a legitimate approach from Scripture. Now, the Lord was very sensitive to people. In fact, he was very sensitive to most people. Woman at the well, the woman that touched the hem of his garment, individual guys who would come up and they couldn't hear, they couldn't see, very sensitive. He was difficult with the Pharisees who came immediately against him. But let me also say this. Wasn't there a rich young ruler who came and immediately called him master? What was Christ's first reply to him? Why do you call me master? That in Greek is a particular term that says, you're my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus knew because of his riches were his Lord and his Savior, not me. Therefore, he immediately challenged him. But he wasn't mean about it. He just asked a pointed question. And then he got to the pointed final question, which was, if you go sell everything you have and come join me, then you will be saved. What happened? The rich young ruler walked away sad. And the scripture never tells us that he came back. Now, could you see a false teacher in that same situation? Oh, well, of course I'm your master. It's a good thing you recognize that. I hope you brought your checkbook because for today only, for this amount, you can become a follower of me. And for this amount, you can become a member of the staff. See the difference? Spots, selfish shepherds, empty clouds. The fourth part of that verse, dead trees. Now, we're not going to have to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just cut to the chase. Wasn't it Jesus that said, ye shall know them by their fruits? So let me ask you, if you've got someone in spiritual authority who's of no spiritual worth, someone in spiritual authority who I happen to believe they probably don't know the books of the Bible in order by name, much less what's in the Bible, much less how they can get up and speak God's word and for what, a minimum of 40 minutes and nobody walk out? I mean, you can sense very quickly either the pastor knows what he's talking about or he doesn't, right? He calls them dead trees. False teachers have nothing to give, which is clouds. They're empty clouds because they are rootless in God. Twice dead. Twice dead. Spotless, selfish shepherds, empty clouds, dead trees. Number 5 of 6 is this. Pick it up here in verse 13. In fact, let's read verse 13 very quickly because we've so concentrated on verse 12. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Let's pick it up here at the beginning of verse 13. He talks about raging waves. Jude is not referring to their spiritual power here. There seems to be some confusion. We just got through demonstrating they have no spirituality. They don't know what they're talking about when it comes to God. They're all about themselves, which is the first indication that God is not in their lives at all. If God was in your life, your primary concern is God. Your primary concern is how can I elevate God? Your primary concern is how do I not sin against God? Just like David used to say, those are your primary concerns, not these guys. He says, no, they end up being raging waves. Now, note verse 16, and by that means pride and arrogant speech. Pride and arrogant speech. And I want to jump to verse 16 because it provides direct application to verse 13. Verse 16 says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. They have a level of duplicity about them. And if you don't know your scripture, you will be sucked in. Jude had Isaiah 57 in mind when Isaiah said this, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. And what he means here is true teachers of the Word of God bring up treasures of the deep, while false teachers produce useless trash when what they should be boasting about is Christ alone, which is exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. But instead, here's what Paul tells the Philippians about false teachers. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds on earthly things. So when I've got a pastor that's more concerned about the emblem on his car than he is setting up a prayer meeting or setting up a counseling session, I've got a problem. Let me just relay one story to you. It comes directly from my father-in-law, a very spiritual individual. He was on a flight. He always sits down next to somebody. He always starts a conversation, really good about that. He's always looking for somebody to win to Christ. That's just the way he is, and it's wonderful. So he starts talking to this guy, says, well, I'm a pastor, and my dad or my father-in-law, oh, you are? That's fantastic. Where do you preach? And they're talking back and forth, and I don't know what happened in the conversation. Certainly wasn't started by my father-in-law. This guy says, I'm actually sleeping with one of my congregants. Let me ask you, you get to travel around. You speak at a lot of churches. Do you have one or two that you're keeping on the side? I mean, he literally said that. My father-in-law had no idea what to say. Does that sound like a true spiritual man of God to you? Ring definition of Benny Hinn. Another network news program followed him and saw women going in and out of his hotel room. Ring a bell? How many people follow Benny Hinn? How many people walk Trinity Broadcasting Network? You see how easily you can get sucked into the lifestyle of a false teacher. There's one more here. Let's go through them again. We've talked about spots. We've talked about selfish shepherds. We've talked about empty clouds. We've talked about dead trees. We've talked about raging waves. And there you can see on the screen, now we're just going to mention murmurers and complainers. And you find that in the second half here of verse 13. And here's the point. If a false teacher can negate being content in the Lord, which is a violation of what Paul said to the Philippians. Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. These false teachers say, I will create a situation in which I find myself content. See the absolute difference? If a false teacher can negate being content in the Lord, they can lead us to deny a number of things. Number one, God's provision, God's plan, God's word, God's reality in our lives. What can they deny to us? God's provision, God's plan, God's word, and God's reality in our lives, easily luring us into false doctrine where we, really they, become the true focus of all of life, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. Exactly the opposite of what this word says. Because only in this word does God answer the essential four questions of life: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. It's all right here. You want to know if your pastor's doing his job? How's he doing according to this word? And here's a good indication. We're going to have to wrap up shortly. Everyone's panicking. But we're going to have to wrap up shortly. A lot of our folks take great vacations. And being the good folk that they are, on a Sunday morning, they look for a church, right? And here's the permission I give them. Pick out what looks like a Bible-believing church. Maybe they've got scripture on their sign. That's a pretty good thing. And maybe pop in there. And if that pastor doesn't open up the Word of God within the first 3 to 5 minutes, and that's a long time, because you see, when we start here, we start with the Word of God. I immediately ask you to open your Bibles. We immediately go to the text that we're going to be talking about. If he doesn't do that, I give you permission to and give you the gift of time. Get up, walk out, go to your wife and find some coffee and have prayer in the coffee shop. You're going to get a whole lot more than you would sitting in that church for an hour. Generally, when I find a church is in trouble and there's murmuring and complaining, it starts with an individual who has not put God first, whether it's a false teacher or a lay person upset about something that hasn't followed the way that God has put it to bring a complaint forward. And that is, you don't go to the Sunday school class and all of your friends and talk about it. No, what you do is you find an elder and you go privately and you discuss it. And then it's taken to the pastor. And then the legitimacy is judged. And if another person needs to be brought in, it's not you who bring them in, it's the pastor who brings them in. And it's all done privately, not publicly. The only time that sin is dealt with publicly is when a congregant refuses to stop their sin, the church is aware of it, and action has to be taken. And I've only seen it done once, and it was correct in how it was handled at Cherrydale Baptist Church in Arlington, Virginia. False teachers, beware. In conclusion, if we keep our eyes upon the Lord. And let me give you a specific verse for this. Remember the verse that says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." If we keep our eyes upon the Lord, he has mercy upon us, including delivering us from false teachers and false teaching. To whom do you look? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me speak to those, first of all, that don't know Christ at all. You're probably, even though you may not be churched, some of what you heard, you may be saying, "Amen, I knew a guy like that. That's why I stopped going to church. I'd never go to church because of a person like that." You know what? I wouldn't go to a church like that because of a person like that either. I just gave everybody here permission on vacation. If you find yourself in a church, don't go. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We act like this is God's fault. It's not. It's false teachers who are not of the kingdom of God. That leaves only one other option. They're of the kingdom of evil. You say, "Pastor, I'm beginning to understand that. Maybe I've misjudged God." Let me put it to you this way. If you've stuck with the sermon this long, that's an indication that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. It's called conviction. And not all conviction is bad. Let me put it to you this way. He's wooing you. He's asking you. He's saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And oh, by the way, no one comes unto the Father but by me," says Jesus. You say, Pastor, it's not religion, it's a relationship. How do I get that relationship? Just bow your head and pray the same prayer I prayed on a lonely country road with a youth pastor. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of all, that he shed his innocent blood for me. I ask him into my heart to take control of my life, to lead, guide, and direct me now and forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. Let me now address the individuals who you have a church background. You know Jesus as Savior, but your experiences in the local church haven't been particularly great. I understand that. It's becoming more and more difficult, to be honest with you, I agree with you, to find a local church that is true to the Word of God. Most people want their ears tickled, not their hearts challenged. But you're not one of them. And you may say, it's been a long time since I've been in church, and quite frankly, it's been an even longer time that I've been serious about my relationship with God. I understand that. We have all been there. I evaded the ministry for 25 years, an entire quarter century before God got a hold of me. You say, Pastor, what do I do? You do what all of us have done. Dear Lord, thank you for my salvation and forgive me for not being attentive. Thank you, Father, that you love me, but forgive me that I haven't given you that love back. Renew my life, Father. I rededicate myself unto you. I look unto you, Lord, because I begin to understand of all the life I've lived, the only fulfillment I have is in you. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. I put you back on the throne of my life. And in the same way, lead, guide, and direct me. And the first thing that you should probably sense is wherever you are in the world, try and locate the local church that is true to this word. Now let me pray for everyone. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. This wasn't the easiest sermon. It never is. To talk about these things is difficult. Yet, Father, it's necessary because Jude wouldn't have spent the entire book on it. Peter wouldn't have spent 2 Peter on it. Ezekiel certainly wouldn't have brought it up if it wasn't prevalent and needed to be addressed. And so, Lord, we just, even here at Grace Evangelical Free, we commit ourselves to you. And we ask you, Father, to lead, guide, and direct each of us. And those that have just accepted you, praise the Lord. And those that are coming back to you, praise the Lord. And our prayer for them and for Grace Evangelical Free is that, Father, may we stay true to your word and true to you so that if you come in the twinkling of an eye, as we greet you eye to eye, we will never be ashamed. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Let me